Good morning. How's everyone doing today? All right, that was better than expected. We'll give it one more shot, though. How's everyone this morning? Good. All right. It's good to see you. Good to worship with you today. We are in our summer series, Under the Sun, working our way through Ecclesiastes. And if you're new with us today, my name is Corey, and I get to serve as the teaching pastor here at our Plain City campus. And in this series, we have kind of had one big idea that's been running throughout, and that is that God offers us a full life in an empty world. We've been saying that each and every week. And that big idea, along with the rest of the notes for today, can be found if you're new by entering lpguest.com into the web browser of your phone, or by scanning that QR code on the back of the chair in front of you. If you're with us each and every week, I'd encourage you to go ahead and download the LifePoint app. That way you can get to those notes even faster, and you can keep up with events and all the good stuff that's going on here at LifePoint. As most of you know, my wife's name is Kelly, and we have two sons, Braden and Noah. I got to get this right now, because so we've got a July birthday and an August birthday, and I'm so used to kind of having them 2 years apart and saying I have a 16-year-old and a 14-year-old, but Noah just had his birthday and he just turned 15. So for like maybe a month, I got to say I have a 16-year-old and a 15-year-old, because if I get that wrong, Noah's going to kill me, all right? So he's 15 years old, and since my boys were little, they have been playing baseball. We've been a baseball family ever since the kids were little. I can remember T-ball, setting them up. They'd hit the ball off tee. They'd run the complete wrong direction. Third base was first base was third base, you know, and we just videotaped all of it, enjoyed it as parents, all the way down to coach pitch and then travel baseball, and now we are in the world of high school baseball. And through the years, the boys, and you know what, I'm going to do this, they're serving today, they're not in here, I'll show you a picture. Here's the two boys from a long time ago, right? That's Noah on the left, Braden on the right, when they were super tiny. So man, those were good years that have gone by way too fast, y'all. So I was thankful for that time. And so when they were little, when they were this age, right, batting in baseball for them, it was more about like, hey, you got to hit the ball. And the pitcher's job when they were that young was like, hey, get it to them, make sure they hit the ball. We want them to hit the ball. But now as they've gotten older, right, as most of us know, the pitcher's job is, I don't want you to hit the ball if you're the batter. So they've experienced kind of the difficulty of batting as you get older. And I don't know if you know this and how many baseball folks we have out there, but a great batting average in baseball is somewhere in the 300s, right? What that means is this, that for every 10 times you go up to bat, you hit the ball three times, right? That's 30%, y'all. Like pretty much in any other area of life, if you're doing 30%, you are failing miserably. Like you're going to get fired. You're getting an F on your grade. In baseball, though, if you bat 300, if you do it for a season, you're going to be an all-star. If you do it for your career, you're going to the Hall of Fame. And just baseball stats here. Ty Cobb holds the highest career batting average at 366. A gentleman named Hugh Duffy back in the 1800s holds the record for the best season batting average at 440. And so although no one ever has, we've got this phrase that comes from baseball that says batting 1,000, right? And we use that phrase to describe something that happens all the time, kind of without fail. And when you think about it, few things in life really happen all the time without fail. But what we're about to see today is Solomon in Ecclesiastes is going to share with us one of those things that bat 1,000, and it's death. And that's why we hear people say, Father Time is undefeated, nothing is certain in life except death and taxes, or that death always bats 1,000. And today in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, Solomon is going to give us his take on death. So if you've got your Bible, and I hope you do, I want to invite you to go find Ecclesiastes chapter 9 with me in verse 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 in the Old Testament there and verse 1. Solomon's been after trying to figure out God's pattern for satisfied living in life under the sun. And in doing so, today he learns the fact that death is a fact of life. Therefore, we must be ready for it. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 9 that it's appointed for man to die once, and then after that comes judgment. I found this quote from Warren Wiersbe this week that I thought I'd share with us. We'll put it on the screen. It's in your notes there. He says, "Death is not an accident. It's an appointment that nobody but God can cancel or change." Right? And in the verses we're going to look at today, Solomon speaks to the reality that death is unavoidable for us. Therefore, again, we put in your notes, if we take life seriously, then we can't treat death flippantly. And so with that in mind, let me begin in verse 1 of Ecclesiastes 9. It says this, Solomon writes, "But all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him," but they're all before God. What Solomon's saying here is, hey, what stems from the actions of good, godly people is ultimately in God's hands. Solomon's saying only God knows what our actions will bring, whether love comes out of them or hate comes out of them. He's saying life and death are in the hands of God, and no one knows the future except God. And Solomon, if you remember in Ecclesiastes, has already addressed kind of something in this area. He says, hey, prosperity is not always a sign that God is happy with you. Solomon has said, even the wicked prosper sometimes. On the opposite end of the spectrum, he says, it's not always a sign when bad things happen that God is punishing you. We've got no greater example than that than the book of Job, right? Job's friends were convinced that Job was suffering because God was displeased with them, or that there was some hidden sin in Job's life. But by the time we get to the end of the book of Job, we see that the friends are clearly wrong in their assessment. That all suffering and the personal problems we face do not always, although they sometimes do, but they do not always come as a result of God's disapproval of things in our lives. Solomon realizes that here in Ecclesiastes 9, that God is the only one who truly knows the future. And our actions, you know, only God knows what's going to be a result of our actions. And so let me just say, does this mean we should just give up and not try in life, and we should just cash it in, or that we're just like passive actors in a cosmic drama that's playing out, and that God's just got this unchangeable script and he's uncaring and doesn't care? The answer to that is absolutely not. No, not at all. It doesn't mean we give up on life and those things. Because what we've seen all throughout Ecclesiastes is that Solomon has emphasized our freedom of discernment and decision over and over again. We open up the Bible, and from front to back, we can look at those who had to choose, and their choices impacted what happens next. Whether that was Adam and Eve in the garden, Noah, the call to build the ark, Moses as he stands before the burning bush, Abraham with Hagar, Mary and Joseph's response to the angel, the apostles' response to Jesus' call to follow him, even Paul's response on the road to Damascus. The Bible is chock full of people who have got free will and choice, and at the same time, only God knows what the future holds for us and what will happen tomorrow because of the decisions we make today. So the tension for us is we got to kind of learn to live in the mystery of what happens next, because we're not smart enough. We don't see enough. And we don't understand enough that eventually we must come to grips with what Solomon's wrestling with here, and that's that God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And God's ways are not our ways. As he says in Isaiah 55, that as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are God's ways higher than our ways, and his thoughts higher than our thoughts. That one of the most difficult lessons to learn in life is that we can't always figure out God, and we can't always anticipate what he's going to do. And personally speaking, for me, I find that refreshing. I love that I cannot figure out God. And let me tell you why. Because I think the fact that God is and his ways are beyond ours and his thoughts are beyond ours is amazing, because that means he's worthy to be worshiped. It means he's worthy to be followed. It means he's worthy to be trusted and respected, because if we could figure him out, then he is no different than you and I, and why should we follow him? But the fact that he isn't makes him worthy to be worshiped and followed. So we got to come to grips with this, and we put it in your notes that only God knows the future, but we are active participants in the here and now, right? Only God knows the future, but that means you and I are still active participants in the here and now. With that in mind, Solomon goes on in verse 2, and he says, it's the same for all. Since the same event happens to the righteous and to the wicked and to the good and to the evil, to the clean and to the unclean, to him who sacrifices and to him who does not sacrifice, as the good one is, so is the sinner, and he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. Solomon begins to turn that attention to the end of life here, and he says, hey, whether you're good or bad, religious or not religious, righteous or wicked, he says, the same destiny on this earth awaits all of us, the destiny of death. He says that life under the sun, hey, good people in life under the sun are going to receive the same treatment as sinners one day, death. The people who make promises to God with life under the sun, well, they're going to be the same, get the same in the end as people who don't make promises to God, death. And Solomon reminds us here that we all have to face, as 1 Corinthians 15 says, the last enemy, which is death. Therefore, all of us must decide how to deal with death. That from an eternal sense, we must prepare to die. And if you're a Christian today, here's what the Bible says. Here's what the Bible says. For those of us that are in Christ, Romans 6:23, yes, the wages of sin are death, but there's a free gift from God. And that free gift from God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus himself says in John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. We read 1 Thessalonians 4, and we're told that those in Christ do not need to grieve death the same way as others do. That we, yes, have a sorrow, but we have a sorrow with hope, knowing that we're going to be with Jesus one day in all of eternity. In 1 Corinthians 15, again, we're told, in the twinkling of an eye, we're changed. Our mortal, perishable body is replaced with an imperishable, immortal body, that in Christ, death is swallowed up in victory, that in Christ, death has no sting. There's a confidence and a blessing that's available in Jesus when it comes to facing death. However, if you sit here today and you're not a Christian, you don't have that same hope. You don't have that same certainty of what lies ahead of you in eternity. So what Solomon shows us here, and what we also must come to grips with, is that we share a common destiny on earth, but we do not share a common destiny in eternity, right? That although everyone shares a commonality of death in life under the sun, we all don't share the same commonality of where we'll spend eternity. Jesus tells us that the day we take our last breath, we go to one of two places immediately. In Matthew chapter 25, he says we either go to eternal paradise in heaven with him, or we go to eternal punishment in hell separated from him for all eternity. So we've got this common destiny on earth, but we don't have this common destiny in eternity. Therefore, each person, each of us, from an eternal sense, must prepare to die and settle where we'll spend eternity. Solomon goes on in verse 3. And he says this, speaking of death, is an evil that is done under the sun, that the same event, death, happens to all. He goes on to say, also the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. Death is this great equalizer, and it comes to every person, and it comes to every household. This is why, right, funerals are so hard for us, because not only are we grieving the person that has died, but we at a funeral are forced to face the ultimate reality of our own death. A funeral is proof that we are not in control of our own lives. A funeral is a sober reminder that there is going to come an end to life, an end to our own life. Furthermore, death is this great proof that there is something wrong with our humanity. And Solomon alludes to this when he says, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live. You see, here's this universal lie that's kind of perpetuated today. And the universal lie is this. It's that we deserve to live. That is the universal lie out there, that we deserve to live. But here's what comes crashing up against that. The constant approaching end of our life reminds us that we don't deserve to live. That according to the scriptures, sin came into the world, and with sin came death. And we're told, again, that all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. And like we just read a few moments ago, the wages or the payment of that sin is death. And so death has spread throughout all humanity because all of us are sinners. And this is a harsh reality that so many people try to ignore or run from. And they ignore it and they run from it, right? By either drinking it away or spending money on material things or indulging in pleasure. They do everything they possibly can to keep death at an arm's length away. And so the reality of death for some is so uncomfortable and brings so much anxiousness that we drown ourselves in the comfortable illusions of life under the sun. This leads to something that we all must come face to face with, and it's this, that our lives will be restless and unhappy until we find an answer beyond ourselves that settles the meaning for our lives, not only now, but for all eternity. Solomon's escapades and his experiments that we've been reading about have repeatedly shown us that life under the sun will not satisfy this question for us. That God has placed eternity in our hearts, and that until we address and settle eternity, we will wrestle to find meaning and purpose and satisfaction with everything in our lives. Solomon goes on, with this in mind, Solomon goes on and he says in verse 4, but he who is joined with all the living has hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion, for the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no more reward, for their memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in what's done under the sun. What Solomon's saying here, hey, as long as you are alive, there is hope for you to figure out eternity. And so the question for all of us is, what do we put our hope in? That we can either put our hope in false hope or true hope, temporary hope or eternal hope, dead hope or living hope. And Solomon reminds us here in verses 4 through 6, the time to figure that out is right here and right now while you're alive, because he reminds us that death closes the door to settle eternity. And here's the good news in that for us today, that in Christ, we have a living hope. In Christ, we have a living hope. 1 Peter 1:3 says, blessed be God, the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his mercy, he has caused us to be born again. Watch this, he says, to a living hope. And through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Don't miss this. For the Christian, for the believer, for the Christ follower, right? True, eternal, living hope is in Jesus, because Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is alive, right? Anybody got an amen for that? All right, there's a few of you out there, right? He is alive. 2 Timothy 1:10, I love this. Our Savior, Christ Jesus, abolished death, brought life, brought immortality to light through the gospel. What a great verse. I'm reminded today that any hope that can be destroyed by death is just a false hope for any of us. But since Jesus has conquered death and the grave because he is risen, what Peter and Paul wrote in those verses I just shared with you, we have this imperishable, undefiled, unfading, guarded, as they said, hope and inheritance in Jesus that lasts for all eternity. And here's the cool thing about all of that. It's not just an IOU from Jesus of a reward that we'll get in the future. It's a living hope that's available to us right here, right now, as we live life under the sun. That we have and experience this hope in Jesus Christ alone. Therefore, it should change everything for us. Everything. And with that in mind, just be thinking right now, how does this change? How does a living hope in Jesus change everything for me in life under the sun? Solomon writes this. He says, "Go eat your bread with joy. Drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking from your head." He says, "Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he's given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun." Verse 10, he says, "Whatever your hands find to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol," that's grave or the death to which you are going. Right, the reality of death, yes, forces us to face our eternity, but when we come into a relationship with Jesus, our living hope, we begin to experience being a new creation. We walk in a newness of life. We've given life and life abundantly in the here and now, and we have God giving us all things to enjoy. It's because of Jesus we no longer need to fear death. For a Christ follower, death is not the end. It's just a new beginning. It's the start of eternity for us. Therefore, with that in mind, life on this earth has got to begin to change for us. And Solomon kind of alludes to it here. In verse 7, he says, "Enjoy your meals." He says, "Enjoy what you eat. Enjoy what you drink." Right? In the Jewish culture, this is so cool. Eating together was considered nourishing both the body and the soul. Eating together for the Jewish culture was a communal act of friendship and commitment. I came across this saying this week, and I love it. It says, "The most important thing on any menu is family love, for love turns an ordinary meal into a banquet." That's awesome. I love that saying. And so I want to encourage you today, just in a practical sense, go old school. Go old school. Start to eat dinner in your kitchen, at the kitchen table, around each other, with devices off, with TVs off. Go do that as much as you possibly can. Enjoy your meals, as Solomon says here. Verse 8, he says, "Enjoy every occasion." And he references white garments here. White garments are a symbol in Scripture of practical righteousness, of good deeds that flow out of us because of our relationship with Jesus. And then he references oil, which is a symbol of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. So what Solomon is saying here, he's alluding to the fact that we should have a life filled with the Holy Spirit, full of good works, flowing out of the realization that we're accepted by God. Therefore, every occasion should change for us. He says, enjoy every occasion. Verse 9, he says, "Enjoy your marriage." I find it so interesting. Solomon says, "wife" in the singular here. The guy that has had 700 wives and 300 concubines, I read that and I wonder, does he finally get it? Does he finally get it? That God created one man, one wife for one life, and in marriage there's a fullness of things to enjoy. Does he finally get it here? He says, "Enjoy your marriage." Verse 10, he says, "Enjoy your work." The Jewish culture looked at work not as a curse, but as a stewardship from God. I mean, there's a whole message, I'm sure, on that for us today. What does it take to look at our work as a stewardship from God? Scriptures call us to work hard and do everything that we do as if we do it unto the Lord. See that even though life on this earth will end, in Christ, everything changes, should change for us. That life should bring enjoyment in Christ and rejoicing in Christ. and have meaning in Christ and have purpose in Christ now. What we see is this, that in Christ, right, it's more than enduring life, but it's enjoying life. So the challenge for us then is this, we need to get up and we need to live with intentionality. Right? What does life look like for you right now? Are you enduring it? Or are you enjoying it? What does it look like for you to live with purpose and intentionality right now? Because Solomon shows us that without an eternal perspective, an eternal mindset, an eternal hope, life under the sun is meaningless. You might as well just wait for the day that you die. But, in Christ, everything changes, and it's time for us to get up and live with intentionality, with eternity in mind, through our community, through our work, through our relationships, and through every occasion that you and I face. That it's time in Christ to seize opportunities that the Lord gives us, because one day death will come and will end all of those opportunities for us. And so I want to kind of land the plane today towards a little bit of personal reflection for us, looking inward and maybe just how each of us should leave this morning. Because how we deal with the reality of death reveals itself in the way that we deal in the realities of life, which should make each one of us begin to ponder and truly think about, how am I living? How am I living? Am I living for this life only? Am I living for this life only? Because if our values are centered in this life alone, we'll see nothing beyond the here and now, and the result will be we'll never be able to solve or understand or cope with or find meaning or purpose in the riddles of life if we're just centered on the here and now. When it comes to how am I living, do I understand that death is common to all, but where we spend eternity is not? That death closes that door to settle your eternity. Nobody can buy you out of that, pray you out of that. Death closes that door. And eternity rests solely on Jesus Christ alone, on his works, not on your works. Therefore, for some today, there may be somebody in here, I need to ask you, do you have the living hope that we talked about today? If you don't have Jesus, right, you're going to continue to experience that restlessness in your soul, that hole in your heart that you have, because you're going to continue to search for meaning and purpose in the things of this world, and you're not going to find it. It won't solve the answer for eternity for you. Jesus is the answer for that. So let today be the day. If that's you, let today be the day that you ask for forgiveness for your sin, that you believe that Jesus came and died and rose again, and you ask him to come into your life, to be your living hope, to be your Lord, to be your Savior, and begin to follow after him today. If you're sitting here today and you're like, Corey, I do know Jesus, then I ask you just to think about, am I an active participant for Jesus or a passive spectator? As you look at your life, are you an active participant for Jesus or are you a passive spectator? Are you active in his kingdom work? I'm not asking you to go into full-time ministry or move across the world and go be a missionary, but right where God has you, are you an active participant for Jesus? Do you realize today that life is more than just enduring? That the meaning of life can't be found in trying to solve all of our worldly problems, but it's by trusting in our living God who knows what he's doing. And he's working all things out according to his purposes. And he's in doing such, he's teaching us to be more and more like Jesus. Maybe ask yourself today, am I living like I know where I'm going? It's a big question. Are you living like you know where you're going? Is there an anticipation for you about the end of life? An awareness that beyond death is the final explanation for all of the unanswered, unexplained questions of life? Are you looking forward to eternity in heaven? right? Where there is no more sickness and no more pain and no more death. But most importantly of all, are you looking forward to heaven where you can be with Jesus face to face for all eternity? Do you have that hope? Do you look forward with anticipation like that? The Apostle Paul was probably one of the greatest who was able to do that in this life. Live this life, yet look forward to what's to come. Maybe today's the day to ask, am I living with the urgency and the reality that others may not be headed to the same place as you are? That it's not just for us to kind of bottle up Christians, to bottle up in their homes or bottle up in church, but how do you see your neighbors? How do you see your family members? How do you see your classmates, even strangers, or those on the other side of the political aisle, or enemies of yours? How do you look at them? Do you look at them not just in the here and now and all the things you don't get along with them with? Do you look and go, I don't know where they're going to spend eternity, and it may not be with Jesus, and therefore my heart breaks for them, and I need to reach them? Do we have that clarity that other people may not be headed to where you're headed? How would that change how you interact with them today? When people see you, do they see something different in you? Do they see Jesus in you today? Do they see a peace and a calmness to your life? Do they see that, man, life throws curveballs at us all the time, but I've got Jesus, and he's going to walk with me through all of those storms of life? Do people see that in you? That he's your living hope, and he's never going to leave you or forsake you? Just want to remind us today, as we close here in just a second, it's time to get up and live with intentionality for the kingdom and with eternity in mind. What does that look like for you today as you leave? What does that look like for you today? As we go and as we close, I just want to read for us what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:58. And I pray that it be an encouragement over your life today. He says, therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Let's live that way as we leave here in just a moment. Would you pray with me as we close?